Well, we're, God's got us right in Luke where he wants us, chapter 5, starting at verse 12. We're going to go through verse 16 this morning. I'm so glad that he is the everlasting God. Sometimes I think we forget that, you know. We forget that he's everlasting. Isn't that wonderful? And we are too. We are too because of him, right? Verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Well, let's do that. Father, we don't withdraw from you, Lord, but we pray, Lord, that you would meet us here this morning. We know that you have ears for us, Lord, and you are certainly about your work, Lord, in our hearts, Lord. And just, you know, so good to see a young man there, Bobby, Lord, changed for the sake of the gospel, Lord. And just how you, when you do a work in us, others know it, Lord, because we're changed, Lord. And there's a difference between the old and the new, and we love to see that change, Lord. We pray, Father, for revival within the church, revival within us individually, Lord, revival in this nation, Lord. Pray, Lord, that as we think about Aaron going to Boston and all those places, Lord, we need to have shoes to preach the gospel, Lord, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, Lord. We're so thankful for tomorrow's club, for those that are out there doing the work, Lord, of the ministry, given the truth, Lord, of your word, being faithful to your word, Lord. In a time, Lord, that sometimes to the world it doesn't make sense to them, we know that that's our calling, Lord, and so we take it to the streets, Lord, and we give the truth, Lord. So we're so thankful that you gave that truth to us, Lord, that we might receive it and be saved, Lord. And we just love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, leprosy, you know, the leopard was... They often referred to those that had leprosy, the leopard, as those that were living dead, because that's what they were. They were the living dead. They knew their fate. It wasn't good, and it was quite painful. You could say that they were alive physically, yet in all respects they appeared dead. They were living, you could say, they were living hell part one, right? And in a lot of ways, psychologically and physically and spiritually and all that, right? And I mean, people would stand off, you know, the requirement was that if somebody had leprosy, that you didn't get any closer than 6 feet from them, because it was contagious. And if the wind was blowing, say it was blowing across them and they were over there 6 feet away, you needed to be 150 feet away. You know, so it kind of escalated as the wind blew. And so you could just kind of, it wasn't only contagious in, you know, just weakening, you know, of a person, but it was also very depressing, I would think, right? That no one would talk to you, no one would touch you. These people, they never got touched, right? It wasn't a thing. They kind of accepted that. They would never get touched. It was just the way it was. It was the consequence of their disease. And, of course, we can relate, right, to leprosy. Because leprosy in the scripture so many times is in reference to sin. And how sin just, you know, it corrupts us. It destroys us. It actually destroys relationships, right? When sin happens, sometimes the peripheral, it's like the nuclear blast, right? It seems to be awful right there in the center of it. But then soon it weeps out and destroys and kills those that are on the peripheral. And so it does the same thing with us, right? Sin has an impact on us that is very negative, and it has an impact on our relationships. Do we like good relationships? Or do we not like good relationships, you know? So, well, if we like good, and I think we could all agree, right? We like the good relationships that we have with people. You don't go come home from work and talk to your wife or husband about, you know, boy, I've got this wonderful bad relationship with my boss. You know, no, you want it to be good, right? And so if that's the case, then we want to take the position that we're going to do something about it, right? We don't want this. It's like the leopard coming to Jesus. He didn't want the disease. He wanted the cleansing. And so much of the time, the priests, the rabbi, the religious leaders, all those folks just despised the leopards, right? Why? Because they saw that they were hopeless. If anybody should see that somebody that was hopeless needed something, right? It should have been the priests. It should have been the rabbis. It should have been the religious leaders. But instead, what they did is that they saw the leprosy and then they decided that that was God's way of judging that person. And therefore, they would judge that person from an eternal standpoint. You know, much like what the church has done in a lot of cases with diseases that are apparent in our society, right? That come from sin. You know, I think of HIV, I think of AIDS, I think of those kind of diseases, and we almost give those people the death row. Almost like, you know, they can't possibly be redeemed. Could they? This is challenging to me. Because sometimes I look at people and I think that they're impossible. Are they even redeemable, Lord? And the Lord said, Fred, I've already done that. I've already paid the price. I'm the Lamb of God that took away the sins of Fred and all the rest of the world. Right? And so, you know, when we see somebody hopeless, we want to give them hope. Right? Now I always think of the pavement company that's local here called Loveless. Have you seen their trucks around? Loveless. I always go by and go, I would change my name. I would change it to Loveful or something. Something. Not Loveless. Now they're okay, guys. But here's some observations, you know, that we see here is that he came by himself. What a sad life. He came by himself. He's all alone. Probably his family deserted him. His friends didn't care. Nobody seemed to care. He was very secluded from society. The only socialization perhaps he had was in their own colonies. They wouldn't have ever chose that colony. But that's where it was. That's the only people that they knew. And he knew the seriousness of the, don't mistake it here. He knew the seriousness of this disease. You know, there's different stages of leprosy. Some would just get spots on their skin. That was enough to, disown them. But others would have very much facial appearance issues, where the skin was just melting off them in a sense. The infections were real. They would lose limbs, they'd lose fingers, you name it. But he was hopeless and full of despair. And there wasn't any, he didn't follow Jesus and say, well, Jesus has healed these leopards before, therefore he's going to heal me. He was the first case. There was no proof in the pudding for him that Jesus could even heal him. Jesus would even want to heal him. Right? He didn't understand that. But he knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. There was something here because he calls him Lord, right? So there was a decision here that this man, even though he had this terrible disease, wanted to follow the Lord. There's a relationship there. Second, obviously, the second observation that we have here is that, that he believed Jesus could. And so often we need to take that example, right? We know that Jesus could. And sometimes he wills it, and so other times he doesn't. And boy, we got to sit in the seat properly, whether he allows it or not, right? We have to be willing to say God knows it, and God knows best. And God's got purpose beyond our minds, beyond what we can see, beyond what we can hear, beyond what we can even understand. God has something going, the death of a loved one or event in our life that maybe isn't pleasant, circumstances, trials, tribulations. He understands all that. He's not blind to our circumstances. He knows it. But he asks him, but are you willing, Lord? Are you willing to cleanse me? And we may have approached the Lord in that fashion at some point in time, right? When we say, Lord, are you willing to forgive what I've done? Then the Lord reminds us of 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, that word confess there really means that we agree with the Lord that this is sin, right? We've come to a place of agreement with the Lord that what we're in is sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise we have there. We should remember that verse and go back to that when we're at the crime scene of our sin, And we just need that reminder how faithful he is. He's always been faithful to us. He's always faithful to forgive us. Even in our unfaithfulness. Doesn't determine his faithfulness. Right? So glad. It is always our sin that hinders us from asking the question, right? Our sin doesn't hinder God from forgiving us. He doesn't sit down and do what we do. What do? We categorize, don't we? We say, well, you know, I was kidding with Jonathan yesterday. He went out and he had friends over and he decided that they wanted to go in the hot tub. So they went in the hot tub that evening and I got up. I'm kind of telling on him now so you can bunk him later. So I got up in the morning, Saturday morning, and I look out there, the cover's off it. They never put the cover on, you know. And I said, hey, I got a bone to pick with you. You owe me $25. You know, for what? And I go, for leaving that cover off. You cost me $25 of electricity. I don't know if that's really true, but that was going to be true for me anyways. I was making $25 on this deal. But I said to him, yeah, I think you're at your 490th. So, no more forgiven. I'm forgiving you this once, but no more. No, I was just kidding, of course. But, you know, it was like, you know, but we categorize, don't we? We categorize sin. Like this guy that tells my dad used to always say, you know, that if he lied, it was a white lie because we were whites, right? So it was just a white lie. It wasn't as big as a brown lie or a black lie or whatever that stages of colorization there goes. But we do that with sin. We say, well, a lie's not that big of a deal. If it didn't, you know, we used to say, well, it didn't hurt anybody, did it? It didn't hurt anybody. Well, yeah, but a lie hurt a lot of people, like the whole world, right? As the enemy lied to the woman in the garden, right? But then we get into the rapists and the murderers and the sodomites and all them, right? And we go, oh, Lord, you know, you burned Sodom down, Gomorrah. How could you ever redeem somebody like that? Well, you can. Because my God is full of grace, full of truth, full of mercy. And he didn't die for just to die. Right? He died to save the world. The other thing is that, and we have our levels of forgiveness, right? Like I was saying there, you know, you're right at the edge, boy. You know. The other observation is that he wanted to, not only did he want to be healed, but he wanted to be cleansed. Right? He said, you know, take it away, Lord. Take it away. And of course, sin, you know, sin has its consequences. When he went to the priest, I'm sure when they looked at him, there was spots or there was blemishes on the skin. There was things, but it wasn't a growing infectious thing. That this sin has consequences, right? When we sin, there's some repercussions, and we might not be happy with them consequences, right? It might take us out of things. It might, you know, you've heard the pastor that had the affair, and it took him out of ministry, and he was never a pastor again. Well, there's consequences to that, right? There's consequences to our sin, and we got to realize that. But often, I've heard so many Christians that want those that have sinned to almost pay for it. That there is no restoration. And my thing to them is God, has God taken them home? Has God relieved them of their duty? Has God, you know, took their breath away and they're in heaven now? Because if he's not done with them, then we shouldn't be done with them. Now, I agree that there should be some things that go on, right? I got a good friend that sodomized his teenagers. He spent 20 years in prison for that. And he got out, and he got saved during that process. And he got out, and a lot of people didn't want nothing to do with him. Thought he was trash. Is he redeemable? Can God redeem somebody that has abused children? Innocent victims? I don't know who, what God you serve, but if you disagree with that he can redeem it, somebody like that, then you worship a different God than I do. Because my God is powerful. He has power over sin and death. But there's true colors too, right? Because some Sodomites, they will claim to be, they'll come to the Bible studies just to get the foothold in the door, right? But this gentleman that I'm speaking of, he actually went to church with us at one point. After he was off parole and so forth. And true story, he came to me and said, Fred, I really like this church. He says, but I want to be honest. I want to talk to the pastor. And I want him to know everything. And if he wants me to leave, I'll leave. So, okay. So we went and saw the pastor of that church. We sat down with him and explained. But the sincerity. Could he do children's ministry? Absolutely not. Consequence of sin, right? Can he be involved in ministry? Yeah. With certain conditions, right? But sin has consequences. And it might limit us from where we thought we were going to do at one point. It might limit us because it needs to be controlled. And sometimes people have these tendencies. We don't understand it quite, other than it's sin. Have this tendency. And as the body of Christ, we don't want to condemn them to hell. We want to allow the Lord to redeem that soul for His glory, right? What if He had done that to us? What if he said, Fred, your sin's just a little bit above level, this level, and, you know, I don't have enough grace for that. I think we need to have grace with people. Smart grace, of course, right? Grace with wisdom. He wanted to be restored, right? Restoration that he couldn't get from the public. He couldn't get from doctors. He couldn't get from the religious leaders, the rabbis, the priests. Question I have, are you willing to restore somebody that you've forgiven, that you've said you've forgiven? Because then it portrays whether you really forgave them or not, right? Or are you looking for restitution? A lot of times people bring up things that they say they've forgiven, but they keep bringing it up, right? God doesn't say, you know, forgive and forget. He says forgive. Some things you can't forget. Sometimes it's not wise to forget, right? Because you let down your guard. But we shouldn't rehash it. We shouldn't make the person feel condemned all the time. I see your fingers falling off. See your leg falling off. see scabs on your body, see this and that, right? Let's go to John chapter 13. This is where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. I just want to read through this. I think it shows us what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of cleansing. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Sure did. "The supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from the Father and was going to him, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he had girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And the Lord answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who had betrayed him. Therefore, he said, 'You are not all clean.' And when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who is sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Just so you're settled here, I'm not going to call you up and wash your feet. Okay, so don't worry. We're not going to do that this morning, but I did want to emphasize a couple of things here within this. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "Simon said to him, 'Lord, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands.' Jesus said, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean.'" You know, and the feet lead us, right? Lead us into situation and circumstances. And when we get into those circumstances, the hands and the mind seem to kick in. They seem to arrive there, right? The hands do, and the head ponders, and there's a danger in that. The danger is that the feet aren't washed. The feet aren't washed, meaning that we're not cleansed, and we're allowing ourselves to walk into situations that aren't very good for us. And when we get there, you know, it's not so much our hands and our head. It's more about we put ourselves in that position to participate in that sin. And in verse 14 there, it actually encourages us to partake in this. It says, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What is that supposed to mean? Well, does it mean that Jesus here is mandating some kind of ceremonial washing of the feet? We got to keep them feet clean, you know. What does it mean that one another, you ought to wash one another's feet? I think that it's really talking about how we should encourage one another to walk in righteousness. Right? We're not to dirty one another's feet. We're not to lead people to a place that isn't righteous. Right? We got to be careful what we say. We got to be careful what we do. Right? We don't walk in, you know, we don't, you know, go out of here and just start talking about others in the body of Christ. Well, you know, slander them and do, you know, say some unjust judgments upon them. You know, and condemn them in your conversations. If we're to wash one another's feet, I think it needs to be an encouragement there. You know, sometimes I think we take what people have talked about their past, and we think somehow we're a little better than them. You know, and they've been in that past and they've repented of those sins. And we still hold that against them. And I think when we do that, we walk outside of grace. It's not proper for us to. We have no right to do that. The testimony that the Lord has allowed to happen in that person's life, now they've sinned. They recognize it. They've repented. They've asked for forgiveness by certain people. We have no ties to them even sometimes. And we're so quick to say that somehow, arrogantly, we have done better than they have. Because we've never struggled in that before. Be careful of that arrogance, because boy, the enemy just loves arrogance. He'll test you to the nth. But be careful that we don't walk outside of grace with our brothers and sisters and we don't somehow dirty their feet rather than clean them, wash them. You know, cleaning somebody's feet was a common thing back in the day, right? It symbolizes somebody coming off the trail. It's symbolizing welcoming. You know, we're welcoming these in here. You know. Look in verse 13 here of Luke. I get back to Luke. Jesus' response here, it says, then he put out his hands and touched him. Could you imagine? If anybody was standing around there, they probably all ran and said, whatever you do, you know. They probably got out the hand sanitizer and said, here you go, you know. Just do the hand sanitizer thing. That'll kill it. No, not leprosy. He touched him. Why? Because Jesus is relational. Right? When I got saved, I was as strong as a young man could be. I was very hard. And I feel like the Lord softened me that day. There's times when when I didn't even know the leopard and I feel bad for him. He's 2,000 years older than I am. Right? I still feel bad for him. Somehow God did something in me, you know? He touched me. And He touched him because Jesus is compassionate. He wasn't thinking about that he had this awful disease. Sometimes I think we, as a church, are too logical. We have to figure everything out. Right? I'm kind of like that myself, you know. I kind of been designed that way. God gave me this mind of this mechanical mind that can just, you know, I can figure things out. Given enough time, I'll figure it out. You got an electrical problem, you know, I might be driving you nuts. I'll figure it out because that's the way I am. That's the way I tick, you know. I get after it. I'm like, I'm going to figure this out. Might take me a couple weeks, but I'm going to figure it out. And sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we don't have to figure everything out. We just need to trust Him. But He was so compassionate, this guy that probably hadn't been touched in years, right? In years, and here's Jesus comes, he goes to Jesus, and Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't even draw him to himself. He didn't even say to him, hey, you, come here. Right? The Holy Spirit, I'm sure, did the drawing there, but He didn't go after him per se. This guy came into him and then Jesus touched him. Compassion. He showed him compassion and he showed him love. He didn't fear, you know, he didn't allow the fear to come over him that he couldn't love somebody. Hear people say, oh, I can't go into that neighborhood. It's too scary. I'm glad some people aren't scared to go into those neighborhoods. Because there are some people that will get saved out of those neighborhoods because somebody went in. They might have been a little nervous. But as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid to die. We're going to be challenged on that, I think, coming soon. He also just shows His sovereign will over everything here. The body, the disease. At the time, probably the most dreaded disease of the time, right? And here he touched him. And then it says there, I am willing. Be cleansed, right? God speaks the word. Jesus speaks the word, be cleansed. And his willingness came with action, right? His willingness came with action. Not only did he say he was willing, but he actually did something. I find a lot of us today, we say things that we never do. I'm going to do that. Well, when is that? Right? Tell me when that is, because I would like to plan a vacation. Or I'd like to do something else while you do that thing that you've been talking about, right? Sometimes people just need to get off their duff and just do it. Right? Take action. Jesus was a person of action. And he still is. His response was a touch. And then the word, I am willing, be cleansed. And it says there immediately the leprosy left him. You know, of course, the leprosy equates with sin. When Jesus touches our lives in a spiritual way, when he creates us into a new creation, he doesn't rebuild he doesn't remodel the home here. He tears it down and he rebuilds it. It's a new creation, right? And when he does that, there should be a difference between the old man and the new man. You know, when I heard the testimony from my friend Mike on Men's Day, one of the things he said was, and then the Lord immediately, once I gave my life to him, he immediately took away my drug addictions. God doesn't want us to drag along, like my bad knee, right? He doesn't want us to drag along those sins in back of us and just, it's just this big ball, the real big ball and chain, right? Where we just, it's such a burden to us. He doesn't want us to, he wants us to live freely, right? He wants us to live without any anxieties. He wants us to live without any burdens, right? Our pursuits are different when God comes in. Look at Galatians chapter 5. You know this. Just a reminder. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall be, verse 16, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the lust of the flesh, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the work of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's where we were. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Right? We're to live within the Spirit. Because the Spirit is within us. We're changed. Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Right? We should have a prosperous life. Doesn't mean that we're going to own the banking systems, right? It means that we're going to prosper in Christ, that we're going to be beneficial to the kingdom. That's why when we find leprosy in our lives, we don't want to just, you know, wear a bigger shirt, baggy clothes and all this stuff. I remember back in the time when people were cutting themselves, right? What'd they do? They wouldn't wear, I don't know, maybe they're still doing it. But the kids would wear these long sleeves and kind of to hide what they're going through. And some of the reasons why they were cutting themselves were because they were just dependent upon world situations and they couldn't handle the stress. And so for them, it was a way out, I guess. You know, but we don't do that. We don't hide our leprosy. We don't come to church and, oh, we're so jolly and so wonderful and we're all smiles until we walk out of here. Because we haven't dealt with anything. We haven't done anything about it. We haven't went to the one that can cleanse us and we haven't asked him to cleanse us. We just wanted the healing. We just wanted to reap the benefits of being a Christian. We don't necessarily want to step away from our sin. It says immediately the leprosy fell off him. Why? Because he was cleansed by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? Then he charges him. He charges him. He says, tell no one. That's like when the kids were little. Okay, we got a secret. We keep this secret to ourselves, right? We don't tell grandma and grandpa this because, you know, we want to surprise them. Okay. That's how you tell grandma and grandpa about the surprise, right? Through the kids. I would always have friends that could not keep a secret to save their lives. So you knew when you wanted to tell everybody about things, you told them, right? I remember pulling together, actually it was Mike and Bruce, when we were starting to think about and praying about coming down here. And I pulled them together and I said, I knew I could trust them guys. I said, I just want you guys to pray. Because we haven't told anybody yet. We haven't even said anything to anybody. So we don't want it out. Because the answer to are we coming down here might be no. Right? And I don't want to get out and then everybody's got their opinion. I don't need a bunch of opinions. I just need the Lord to speak to my heart about this thing. Right? And so, so you confide in those people that you can say, you know, this won't go out. But could you imagine, though, this guy, he just got healed from a illness that probably would have taken his life. One that suffered him and he just struggled with the social separation that he had. Needless to say, probably was quite painful. Right? But Jesus says, don't tell anybody. There's a couple things here, right? We can certainly see the humility of Christ and, you know, always about the Lord's, the Father's business there and never wanting to get ahead of what his Father wanted him to do. But he didn't want the attention then, right? He was like, okay, we're just starting this ministry, right? We're just starting this ministry. I just want to minister to people. I don't want the publicity. I don't want the cameras. I don't want the radio programs. I just want no one to know this, right? Because Jesus was a Jew that was had a heart for the Jews, obviously, and he was on a path to revealing himself to Israel so that they could be saved, right? And any think that would come along that would hype him up might actually take away from that mission. So he told them, tell no one. And he goes on and he says, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, I must say, they probably didn't have a lot of people in that day coming to them that have been cured from leprosy, right? And so this was kind of probably quite new. They had to probably, okay, what does Leviticus 13:14 say about this? How are we supposed to handle this? I don't know. Let's go to the manual again. You know, that kind of thing. But show yourself, you know, here I am. Remember, here I am. I'm the leopard. And I'm healed. See, my sores have closed up, you know. You can see where they were, but they're closed up now. It doesn't say, but maybe the Lord gave him some fingers or toes or something like that that he didn't have, you know. But prove to yourself to these men. So it was an obvious change to this man's appearance. And the other thing that it provided too was that, you know, don't you think that the other leopards probably looked at this and said, I'm hopeless, but now I have some hope. Right? I mean, look at, you know, when I invited the guys to come up and share their testimonies, that took a lot of guts. That took a lot of guts. And that's not a minor thing to do, if you've ever done it. Confess to a whole bunch of guys your sin. But I got texts this week from guys. I said, you know what? That was impactful to me. Right? I won't go into details, but it was impactful. Why? Because they were leopards. And they finally figured out that there was hope. Hallelujah. Right? There's hope. That's why it's important. Right? 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, who comforts us in all our tribulations, speaking of Christ, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort in which we ourselves were comforted by God, right? As you know, as I was talking to Mike and Bruce about things, I was like, "This isn't about your testimony. I don't want you to give your testimony. I want to give you. I'm giving you an opportunity to share God's testimony with people." You know. And I told both of them at the time. I said, "You just pray, not for very long, but you just pray," because it was Monday that I called them the week before the event because Pastor Bill. You know, you can continue to pray for Pastor Bill. But I told him, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do it if you don't want, because the Lord has it all under control. He's going to order the steps. The guys might hear more of me than they want to, but, you know. But he'll figure it out, right? He's God. But it still took courage to share some of that, you know, renegade stuff. He says there, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Mark in chapter 1, verse 45 of this event, he says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter. I couldn't imagine him in his joy just within him. How could he encapsulate that, right? And just hold it all inside. Spread the matter, said, and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a city, but was outside in the desert place. And they came to him from every direction. Good news seems to travel fast. Some of you might know Sandy Adams down in Atlanta, Georgia. I think he started with Pastor Chuck out on the West Coast. And he's got that southern accent. I was listening to him the other day, and he was talking about Nakoni was the guy's name. He was an immigrant that came into the country, and he came in, and they asked him a few questions, and they said, "What's your name?" He said, "Nakoni," and he said, "Well, what's your surname?" And he said, "Nah, I'm not giving you that," because he was a little leery. You know, he came in, he's like, I don't know, you know, he's coming from a foreign country. I can't remember what the country was, but coming from this foreign country, and you know, things are a little shady or whatever. And he's like, I don't know if I trust these guys with my last name, so I'm not giving my last name. So the man interviewing him wrote down into the space, unknown. And this man became Nakoni Unknown. His whole family was unknown. His last name was unknown. You know, that was his last name, according to the documents. And he came into the country, and he knew by nobody, right? That's how they were. They came and they didn't know anybody. I had a guy at Xerox that, you know, was a Russian. And he came to Rochester because he found out there was some folks there to teach him English. I go, "Wait a minute, you didn't know any English when you came to the States?" He goes, "No, I didn't know a lick." He had worked at Xerox as a contractor, and we finally got him a full-time job there. And he was probably, when I left, he was there. He had been in the country and a United States citizen for probably 10 years. And he could speak better than some Americans could speak English. But I always thought to myself, you know, you come into a different country and you can't speak a lick of English, and you're like, "Oh no, you know, what am I going to do? Right? I don't know anybody. Who's going to teach me and all this stuff?" Well, if you think of Jesus' ministry in beginning of chapter 4, he was very unknown. And now all of a sudden he has this healing of this leper, and it explodes. People want him. People want to hear him. It even says there that they, you know, the report of the great multitude came to hear him and to be healed, right? They saw the work of his hand. They probably weren't leopards. They probably had an eye disease. They probably had a limb that wasn't working properly or whatever, right? Or a heart condition, whatever the case may be. But they came there because they needed a cleansing from the Lord. And that was the only place they could come, and the only place that was reliable. What's interesting about this leopard is that, see, he has the reverse problem that we have. Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody," to him. You know what he told us? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He said, go get them. That's what he said. Go get them. And we have a hard time with that. Think about it. Aaron needs some people out in Boston. I guarantee you, this is not thus saith the Lord, right? I guarantee you when Pastor Bob said, if anybody wants to go, we sunk down in our seats a little further and went, oh no, what would I do out on the streets? Die to yourself. Right? Because you know what you're afraid of? You're afraid of that you're going to go out there and somebody's going to say, no, I don't want Christ. And sometimes we want that, right? We want to feel good about what we're doing for the Lord. Ministry is not always the happiest day of the year, right? It's not one of those things where you're supplied with, wow, that was just so delightful today, you know, every single day. That's not how it works. Ministry for the Lord is sometimes a heart check where we're like, are we really in this? Or aren't we in this? You know. And when his fame increased, what happened? Well, the crowd showed up. But he went and prayed. I like that because, man, my life is busy. My life is busy. And I've been like, Lord, I just need to pray more. And then he ministers to me every time I preach. He's so faithful. So the multitude came, it says there, and they came to hear him, to get healed. And it says, so he himself often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. Why? To stay within the grips of God the Father's will for him. And boy, we are so tempted to do. And we never slow down enough to pray. Well, we'll throw a snowball or a softball up to him once in a while, but it's very quick, right? You know what I mean? We all do it. We all throw him them 2-second prayers, and we think we prayed an hour. You know. Sometimes I think when life is so busy, the hustle and the bustle of life is just going on, and we just got to go. See ya. I got to go to the wilderness. Pray. It's a challenge for us. It really is. I'll end with this amplified version of 51 verse 10 of Psalm 51 verse 10. This is when David was confronted, right, about his sin of adultery. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit and steadfast spirit within me. That's the Amplified Version. I like it. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many, many blessings, Lord. We love you, Lord. You know, we see the leopard here. His desire to go to Jesus, Lord. Jesus' willingness to touch him. One with a terrible disease and yet willing to touch him and cleanse him, Lord. You know, that's what we need, Lord. We need a cleansing, Lord, from you. I'm sure everybody in this room and online could probably reflect and they probably see the struggle that they have in certain areas. And we just need your touch, Lord. And we need your cleansing, Lord. So that we're free. So that we can bound out of here and tell the world about you, Lord. Without hesitation, Lord. We ask for your filling, Lord, of your Spirit. You'd continue to move within us, Lord, as we as we remember what you've done for us on the cross, Lord. Move within us as we fellowship around the table, Lord, that it would be a encouragement, Lord, a good washing of the feet, Lord, and that you would be honored, Lord. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.